Bibles once again this morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. We've spent quite a bit of time here in Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. We're going verse by verse through this book, and it's been an exciting journey. We're not done yet. I think we've been in the book of Ephesians already at least a couple of years now, and I'm actually ahead of schedule, right, so to speak. So today, if you'll look with me, I'm going to actually have you open three different passages. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you should have Ephesians 6, you should have Colossians 3, and you should have 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'll give you a moment to get all those verses there. So Ephesians 6, we're going to be at verse 4, and then at Colossians 3, we're going to be down at verse 21, and then I'll give you the one in Thessalonians in just a moment. So follow along with me. Ephesians 6, 4 says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, if you look at how he says it in Colossians 3, he says it a little bit differently here. A little shorter, but a little bit differently. In verse 21, he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." See that verse there? You notice how they were a little different, right? And then, if you would, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and I'm going to start at verse 9, but in particular we'll emphasize verse 11. Verse 9 says this, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know." Now here it is. Watch what he says here. "How we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a what? As a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Needless to say, this morning we're going to be talking about fathers and two fathers. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can come to you as our Father, our gracious Father, our loving, merciful, kind Father, who spared not your own Son, that we might become sons. It's an amazing thing. And Father, we ask you that as we speak specifically this morning about these verses that address those of us that are fathers, and indirectly the rest of us, though we may not be fathers, it still addresses us. We ask that we might gain the insight, the wisdom that your word provides, so that we would yield ourselves, allowing ourselves to be used by you in that capacity of being a father. And though many of us here today are not fathers, that we could learn nonetheless from these principles, from these truths, a heart yielding to you to grow in an understanding of how desperately we need you, and then to allow your word to work in us to reach those that you want to reach. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles once again back to Ephesians 6 there, you can see at verse 4 and all the passages we read this morning, you can see the common denominator, which we're talking the fathers. He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I'm going to talk this morning specifically to and about those that are fathers. After all, I am one. Okay, I can't say I have been one. I still am one, right? But we're going to talk specifically about fathers this morning, and two fathers. Those of you that are not fathers, you don't need to turn off your hearing aids right now. Okay, go ahead. Even though I'm talking to fathers, I want you to still listen very carefully to the things that we're going to go over from the Word of God this morning. Because even though you may not be a father, there are some wonderful truths here that pertain to you as well, even though we're going to be talking specifically to and about the fathers. I trust you will recall as well that as we've been, the last several weeks, we're in this whole section where the Apostle Paul is talking to the various members of the local assembly at Ephesus, some who were wives, some who were husbands, some who were children, and now we're talking to fathers. So you can see the big picture. Any local assembly is going to be composed of individuals that have those various relationships in their lives. And so wherever you fit this morning, whether or not you are a father, I trust that you'll benefit from looking at some of the things that are here in the Word of God. Having said that, then, let me ask those of you who are fathers, as we proceed this morning, I want to ask you to think about something. You don't need to answer out loud, but you can write something down if you want to. Let me ask you, those who are fathers, and some of you are just young fathers. You're just starting out. Okay, so good luck. Okay, no, that's a joke. Okay, all right. You got the Word of God, you'll do fine. Okay, you got the Word of God in the local assembly, you're going to do fine. I'm just joking. Okay, some of you are young and just a very less than a year as a father, some just a few years as a father. Some you have a lot of years already as a father. Our oldest is in his early 30s. And of course, we have four boys. They're all adult boys and everything. And so the question that I want to ask you today, just to start with, and that is, with the experience that you have as a father so far, if you could go back, and you can't, by the way, but if you could, would you do anything different? And if so, what would it be? I just want the fathers to, I just want you to think about that. Those of you who are not fathers, but maybe would like to be fathers one day, I want you to ask it a different way. Ask it, well, I would like to be a father one day. And if I one day am privileged to become a father and blessed to become a father, what would I really like to make sure and do as a father? What's the most essential thing that I want to make sure in that wonderful experience of being a father that this has to happen? Those of you who are not fathers and don't want to be a father, because maybe you're a female, so you can be a father, I want you to ask a different question. And that is, if I have children, if I'm married, if I have children, what's the one thing that I would like to make sure that my husband is to my children? What of all the things that would be neat for him to be, what would I really like him to be to my children? So see, everyone here gets to think about something. Everyone here this morning gets to look at the verses that we're going to speak about this morning and have an application of the Word of God to them. Some of us are now grandparents. You want to see pictures of my granddaughter, by the way? Anyway, it is amazing. Some of you are grandparents here. You know it's like a whole other universe out there, and it's a cool universe. It's just, wow, where did this world come from? It's pretty amazing. So for those who are grandparents, what would you say now to your children, who are parents in particular, to your son, who is now a father, to say, boy, son, some things maybe that if I could do it again, and now you have a chance to, here's what I would do. What would you counsel them? So there's a lot of great questions to ask. And by asking those questions, it sets our hearts up to look at these verses and to allow the Word of God to minister to our hearts. Very few things in life compare to, even come close to, what it means to being a father. The joy connected with seeing that child born. The anticipation of that life ahead. Those experiences, the blessings that really accompany being a father, the excitement of watching the children grow. The pleasure of seeing them learn. The challenge of a father, because sometimes they don't always obey. And you have to decide, am I going to spank them or not? The frustrations that can come, because oftentimes you have to say more than once that you would like for them to do something and you're convinced that they have cotton in their ears. You know? The sense of fear. I remember when Christopher was born and we were at the hospital there and I held him for the first time. I just was in terror. I've got, and I don't mean that bad towards him. I'm thinking, I have got another soul's life in my hands here. It was terrifying. So the fear that comes along, especially when you're a believer and you know that that soul is an eternal soul, they're going to spend eternity somewhere in heaven or hell. And that you as a father now have a direct impact on their decisions that they make in their life. And so the fear that comes along. And the ability of life's experience and those children to humble their father. Right? Can anybody relate to that, any fathers? Listen, being a father is one of the most impactful stations or position in life of anything else that you can do. Because of what you do, what you put into, what you sow into that child, and then they potentially perpetuate to the next generation and the next generation. And there are few things that match and compare to what it means to be a father. If I had the chance and someone said, John, if you could go back and do it all again, would you make the choice to not be a father? Without hesitancy, I'd say, why? It was such a blessing. Such impactful on my life and hopefully on their lives as well to be a father. Of course I would do it again. Now I'll do some things differently, that's for sure. We'll talk a little about that as well. So I'm going to speak this morning not just from these verses, because verses can just be theory sometimes. And oftentimes they're just theoretical. Until you are in a situation where life forces you to trust whether or not the verses work. Whether or not they are real. And being a father will put you in that position where you ask many, many times, why do I believe this? What do I believe? Do I believe that it works? How do I implement it? Not just in my life as a father, but in my children's life as I'm trying to help them grow. So I'm going to speak this morning as a father. So hopefully from some experience. In saying that, you all know me. I'm like you, and you're like me. We are all a work in progress, right? None of us is perfect. You want to be so careful to not look to the pastor of your church and put him on a pedestal. Because as soon as you do, in fact, before you do, he will let you down. So we can all relate to this idea of a growth in progress, learning in progress. And so as speaking to you as a father, I'm not in any way suggesting myself that I'm the perfect example of what a father was or ought to be. What I can say is this. If we will appeal to the Word of God and allow God's Word to work in us, then life, those experiences in life that we have with our children, are those experiences and opportunities to grow. After all, let me ask it this way. What is the goal of being a father? What's the goal? Is it just to have kids? Anybody can have kids. I shouldn't say anybody can have kids, but anybody can be a biological contributor to the process that is necessary to bring forth a human life. What's the goal of being a father? What's the goal?
Making sure that they're eternal. creation is sealed, but also a byproduct of that is, from a practical aspect, is just to be present.
Yes.
As much as possible, which I can't do perfectly, but
yes.
The more I am, the more I hear them.
Yes.
The more I hear them, the more they're not provoked to wrath.
Yes, exactly.
Or the more they behave a little bit better, and I
So let's ask it this way. Would it be fair to say, would it be right to say, that the goal of being a father first and foremost has to do with the eternal destiny of the soul of that child? Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And therefore, if that's, and it is so, so that's your observation exactly right. Therefore, of all the things that we as the fathers, the head of a household do, our careers, our activities, our hobbies, whatever we do, the most important thing to keep in our minds with reference to the children is the potential impact that this is going to have on them coming to know their need of Christ. They're lost. They're a sinner. They need salvation. And then to trust, personally trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior. So we want to create an environment in our home setting, our hobby setting, our activity setting, or whatever the setting is, we want to create an environment that is conducive to teaching, to edification, to growth. Because what we want to do, using the Word of God in our own lives to impact their lives, so they become believers and will grow in God's Word, and then they will duplicate that process to the next generation and the next and the next. So the truth of God's Word gets effectively and effectually passed on from this father to his children and then to their children and their children and their children. You see that? Now, having said that, that's a big task, wouldn't you agree? Well, that raises the bar up here pretty high. And when you raise it that high, what do you feel like doing?
Giving them to Lori.
He says giving them to Lori, yeah. It, when you raise the bar that high, it has you saying, oh Lord, what chance have I got? The Lord says none. You follow what you said? Remember when we talked with wives, and we talked about the wives. It says, wives, submit. Well, that's impossible. In and of their own flesh. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I can't love my wife like Christ loved the church. That's impossible. So both scenarios, the wife and the husband, what did we learn? We've got to depend upon God's Word to do that in me. Allow God's Word to work in me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Because there's not a chance I can love my wife. And I love my wife. But I can't love her like Christ loved the church. So we have to learn to let God's Word work in us. So when we talk about the goal of raising those children, it is to help them come to understand that they too need to learn that they need to depend upon God's Word. Now, there's some key, the three passages that we read, these are not the only passages in Paul's epistles about fathers and children and raising children, but these are three key passages. The one there in Ephesians 6 we're at right now, the one in Colossians 3, and the one especially over in 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at some of the things he says here. Watch this. Look at verse 4. He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." That was 6:4 there. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, isn't it kind of odd that he would say it that way? Of all the things that the Holy Spirit, who is giving this information to Paul, because this is Scripture, this is God's Word. Of all the things that the Holy Spirit would have the Apostle Paul write, he doesn't say it this way. He doesn't say, "And fathers, love your children." That's implied, by the way. He doesn't say, "Fathers, make sure your children, you teach them to be good at sports." He doesn't say, "Fathers, make sure they have a good education," although that's implied. It's interesting, he says it this way. He says, "Fathers, of all the things he could say, provoke not your children to wrath." of all the things he could have said, why does he say this first? By the way, next he says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to talk about that. She's got an answer, doesn't she? Okay. Why does he say this first? Well, let me maybe approach it a different way. When he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, let's ask a different question maybe. Not because I'm trying to change the Word of God, by the way. But I want to understand, God, why did Paul say it this way? Provoke not your children. What would provoke a child to wrath? What would, not what provokes you to wrath, because you're an adult, at least you should be at this point, right? What provokes a child to wrath? Let's look at the way he says it in Colossians. Look at how he says it in Colossians here. Colossians 3. He adds something. He says a couple of things differently here. Colossians 3:21. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to what? So you can see how the one verse said wrath, the other said anger. So the one helps amplify the other. You don't need to change your translation. You don't need to run to the Greek. Okay? You don't need to correct your Bible. Believe your Bible. The verses are explaining each other. The one says, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to anger. And then this one adds, lest they be what? Okay, so what kind of an environment would potentially provoke the child to wrath, qualified as anger, which result in he or she being discouraged? What kind of environment? What? Go ahead. An inconsistent environment. Exactly. That's very good. Nathan, what? Inappropriate discipline. Good. Someone else? What's that? An environment without God. God, isn't that something? Listen, if we put our children in an environment where love and acceptance must be earned, and the standard for earning it is always changing, they're going to fail all the time in your eyes and therefore in their eyes. And therefore, they're going to be frustrated. Anger is going to come out, wrath, and they're going to be discouraged. The type of environment that Paul is addressing when he says it this way, he says, when you raise your children, the way to relate to your children, the environment to create, is one, therefore, that child knows that they are loved unconditionally and that they are accepted unconditionally. Do you know anyone else who is loved and accepted unconditionally? How about you? How about me? By whom? By our Father. Our Heavenly Father. So that's why I say, let's ask it a different way, or maybe frame it differently, in that, what does that child need from me as his or her father? What does a child need from a father? I've just got a few things listed here, and you can add your own. Number one, that child needs from the Father, they need the Father's love. But guess towards whom, first and foremost? Towards God. They need the Father's love towards the Lord. What does that look like in a family? You want to know first and foremost what it looks like? It looks like the father loves the children's mother. That's what it looks like. That child is going to value his or herself. Not just because the father says, I love God, as I disrespect my wife. that child is going to know that they are an environment of genuine love, and therefore that they are loved, when they see the father loving his wife. The greatest impact on our children is the relationship between husband and wife. There is no greater impact. Understand that? But it is in that environment, that love that we manifest, our husbands to our wives, fathers to the mothers of our children, that environment says to that child that my daddy means what he says because I see him loving my mother. And it's in that environment that we are saying to that our children, I love you. You are unconditionally loved. You are unconditionally accepted. Now let me ask it about this. Let me ask it this way. If that child is in an environment in which they are unconditionally loved, unconditionally accepted, unconditionally valued, what does that kind of environment allow them to do? Oh, someone said it. What did you say?
Fail.
It allows them to fail. Why would you want that? To grow. That kind of environment where that child knows that I am loved and accepted no matter what I do, that opens the door for the creativity, the inquisitiveness of a child to maybe do something and maybe break something by accident and not get scolded for it. It creates an environment where failure, although it is corrected and addressed, doesn't result in the condemnation of the child. But rather, it creates a learning environment, a teaching environment. Now, are all of our children different? We have four boys, of course. We don't have any experience raising girls. We always told our boys, it's up to you to get us our girls. And so far, they're working on that one. Okay. In fact, one of them got us too. Anne Marie and our granddaughter, right? And so we're now getting experience raising a girl. But some of you have boys and girls. Are they all the same? There's some ways that they're all the same. It's called sin. It's called no, Adam. It's called rebellion. But are they all the same? They're very, very different. It's amazing how, again, with our four boys, how the similarities but the differences. And so, because you know that they are different, there's a difference between, of course, a boy and a girl, obviously, and they need to know that, by the way. Let me say this real quick here. In this modern culture of people are saying that you don't know your sexual identity, yes, you do. You do know your sexual identity.
Very simple.
It's very simple. And you, as a father and or as a mother, if you find that your child is struggling with some of those things, you take them to the Word of God and you show them in Scripture that God created them male and female. You are a male, you are a female. Tell them not only God says that, tell them you say that. Because they will value your opinion. And they need to know that from you. You need to help them through times of confusion like that. See that? So that's just one example there. Anyway, back to the issue of the differences. There are differences between boys and girls. And even within boys and girls, there are differences in their temperament, their skill level, their abilities. So one of the things about being a father is learning each child and the differences in each of those children. What does that require?
Time.
Say it loud. It requires time. Look at this here. I heard this said years ago, and I believe it's true. And that is this. Children spell love this way. What did I just spell there? Children don't spell love, L-O-V-E. You can say to that child, I love you, I love you, I love you. It doesn't mean anything to them. But when you spend time with them, you show an interest in them. You're their hero. You are their father. What? You're a God to them, in a sense. When you spend time with them and you teach them, how, maybe you're working on a, you're teaching them how to use a hammer. Maybe you're working in the garden, you're teaching them about planting something. Maybe you're teaching them how to draw, how to paint. You sit down and color in a coloring book with your daughter. You know how special that is to them. That says to them, they are important to you. Children spell love time. I ask myself that question. If I could go back and do it over again, is there something different that I would do? The answer is yes. There are a lot of things different. There are a lot of things I would not do different. But there are a lot of things I would do. And I think the number one thing that if I could go do it again, it's that. It would spend more time with each one personally. And we spent a lot of time with our boys. We did. And oh my gosh, it was such a pleasure. Such a blessing. So wonderful. They grow up so fast. They're gone. But boy, if there's one thing I could do again, it would be to go back and spend more time with each and every one of them personally. Just looking in their eyes and finding out what's working inside there. The dad's here today. Let me ask you, is that what, would you say a similar type of thing? And the issue of that time, what would you do with that time if you could do it all again? I think another thing I would do different in terms of if I could go back and do it again, and that is I would try to teach them to pray from their heart. Not my heart, but from their heart. To teach them that they have a Father in heaven who hears them all the time and who loves them. And teach them how to pray. I think of that time when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said to Christ, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And I'm thinking, wow, if the disciples had to be taught to pray, I need to be taught to pray. And if I need to be taught to pray, boy, what a privilege of a father to be able to teach his children how to pray. So when we ask the question, what is it that our children need from us? The first thing that our children need from us is an environment of love where I, as a father, love God. Not in my own ability, because that never matches up. But just say to the Lord, Lord, I love you because you love me. And Lord, because I love you and because you love me, I love my wife. And in that environment, that will teach the children that they are loved. The next thing on the list here that I have written down in terms of what my children need from me, what our children need from us as fathers. You know what? They need a role model. Go with me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. They need a role model. Children look up to adults. Is that not true? They want to look up to someone. They want a Superman. They want a Batman. They want a hero. Well, you are that potential hero for them. By the way, you don't even have to slay a dragon to be the hero. You know, they want a role model. A role model is someone that they can look up to that is consistent. Their actions are consistent with their words. Watch Paul as a role model here. And this is the passage where we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. See verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, so 1 Thessalonians 2:11, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. I'll come back to that in a moment. As a father does his children. This very context here, Paul is describing dealing with the Thessalonians as a father should deal with his children. So that means I can go to this passage and legitimately from this passage say, Lord, teach me how to be a father. And he does, from this passage right here. Let's go back. He says at verse 8. By the way, if you'll go back to verse 7 for the mothers here today, there's the insight for you. Verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse. And that's not a medical nurse, that's a nursing mother. As a nurse, cherisheth her. Do you see the instruction for a mother there? Moms, the most important thing for you with your child is to cherish that child and let the child know. Now keep reading. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Does it sound like in that verse that Paul loved the Thessalonians and he wanted them to know that? So much so that he was willing to and desirous to impart his own soul to them. Wait a minute. How do you impart your soul to someone? I mean, I can't take my soul out of my body and give it to my son. So how do you impart your soul to someone? That's right. You take the doctrine in your soul that you've learned from the Word of God, rightly divided out of the King James Bible, in the English language, by the way. It's in other languages too. But you take the Word of God that you time and time and energy and effort that you spend time in the Scripture, and you've built it into your soul, and you impart your soul to them by teaching them the Scripture, by teaching them the Word of God. That's how. And by the way, when that verse says, so being affectionately desirous of you, you know how you let your children know that you are affectionately desirous of them? Is because you put on display that desire, that willingness to take the doctrine in your soul and give it to them. We can teach our children a lot of things. We can teach them how to play baseball, how to play hockey, how to ride dirt bikes, how to make money, how to have a success. We can teach them a lot of things. The thing to teach them, the most important thing, is to take sound doctrine that you got out of the Word of God that's in your soul and seek to impart it into their soul. That's how they'll know you really care about the things that are essential, eternal, important, and therefore you care about them. He goes on to say this. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. There's a role model. Our children need us to be a role model. Our children need to see in our lives, the way we conduct our lives, that it matches what we say we believe. And if we do something like that, they will see a living example. Paul says, be an example of the believers in word and faith and doctrine. They will see in their own household what it means to be a godly man, what it means to be a godly father. They'll say, well, that's what that looks like. Now again, having said that, I realize when I say this, I'm condemning myself. Because I wasn't always that. And I will never be that perfect father. It's a work in progress. But that what we want them to see is a dependency upon God's Word to help us grow like we are seeking to help our children grow. Number 3, and this is closely associated with the issue of being a role model for them, and that is to be a teacher. Do children love to learn naturally? Yes. Children absolutely love to learn. You know, we've been involved in homeschooling for over 35 years now. We're involved, let me say it this way. When we first started homeschooling in Southern California here, we would go to these annual homeschooling conventions. And at that time, they were held at one of the churches up in Garden Grove. And there was maybe 100 people there. Few books, this and that. You go to the California Homeschool Convention nowadays, they rent the Disneyland Hotel now. That's how big it's grown. Yes, good. It's amazing. When we first got involved in homeschooling, there just wasn't very many resources. That's one reason Lori got into writing and publishing and that type of thing. So we've got some experience. Children love to learn. And how exciting is it to you as a parent when you see the light in their eyes as they just go, Mama, Mama, look at this. Isn't it a joy to your own heart when you see they came and learned something? Maybe it was something as simple as learning to tie the shoe for themselves the first time. That's how proud they are. Well, I can tie my shoe kind of. I just learned that. In fact, I never did learn that. Might zip up, okay? You know, kind of. in these writing classes that Lori teaches. She teaches creative writing, and she'll have these kids that come into her classes for the first time, and she has them, the first lesson, she'll have them write a story. You know, Dick and Jane, or See Jane Run, or whatever, kind of a little brief. She'll give them a topic, and they write, you know, a little paragraph, and they struggle with that, one little paragraph. And, you know, they don't have very many vocabulary words, this and that. But I tell you, by the end of the semester, by the end of that second full year and so forth, whatever, she gives them a topic. Man, they just go to town, they start writing. They learn hundreds of vocabulary words. She requires them to memorize all these things, and they use them. And she's able to put on display before and after. Like when you remodel your bathroom, right? These kids, before and after. And how proud, how excited, how confident they are now when they say to mom and dad, man, look at this story that I wrote. She still gets letters to this day from students graduated from college that said, boy, Mrs. Verstegen, what you taught me and how to write, she said, that got me through college. It got me my career going. Isn't that fascinating? My point is this, not to exalt my wife, which I love my wife. Okay, you can tell, right? But I'm saying kids love to learn. So you create that environment as a father that encourages them to learn. Now, not all our children like the same thing. Some of our children like sports. Some don't. Some ride dirt bikes. Some play with dolls. Kind of thing. That's okay. What you want to do is this. You want to spend time with your children to learn who they are. And then in that environment of love and acceptance that you create around the home, you want to challenge them. But not so hard that they can't accomplish anything. And not so easy that there is no challenge. You want to help them grow. Find out what they're excited about. Find out what their skills are. Find out what they're good at. What they're creative at. And talk with them. Help them learn to think beyond just the here and now. Today. Kids, they think about this far in front of their face, right? Adults think about this far. Anyway, help them think, well, what might you want to do in the future? What might your life be like in the future? So you want to be their teacher. You want to, and this is number four, you want to be their trusted confidant. People say, well, as a parent, I want to be their friend. Well, okay, but that's not really your job as a parent. By the way, it's okay to be their friends. We are close, close friends with our boys, all right? But as a father, my first and foremost responsibility isn't to be their friend. My first and foremost is to be their father. Go back with me if you... By the way, stay there. Look, are you there in 1 Thessalonians 2? Look at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, watch this. He says this, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. As a father, I'm supposed to exhort my children. What does it mean to exhort someone? What's that? Yeah, you kind of build them up to help them that they can do more than they think they can, kind of a concept. You're like a coach almost. You exhort them. Well, the next word is what?
Comfort.
Why do they need that? Because they fall down and skin their knees at times, right? You want to be there to comfort them. I think we tend to think this way. When the kid falls down, scratches his knee, dad wants to kind of give him a boot. Get up, toughen up, kid, kind of a thing. You know, they run to mama all the time, right? Kind of thing. And that's okay. That's fine. But imagine what it means to that child when that child maybe fell down and hurt himself or whatever. And when that father just comes and says, son, you know, I'm so proud of you because you tried. And give him a great big God, let's try again. Okay, dad. See, I mean, you comforted them. But then it says you charge them. What's that mean? You hold them accountable. You help them understand the nature of personal responsibility. You do set standards in your home. And you expect them to keep the standards. But don't make them unrealistic expectations. Don't set them so high that they can never achieve anything. Don't make them so low that there's no meaning to them. You charge them. Say, son, you're certainly capable of this and more. Let's go for it. Now go back with me to Ephesians chapter number 6 here. Let's pick up a few additional points here. Look at what he says here in Ephesians 6 at verse 4 again. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So we know what that is, right? We know how to provoke them not to wrath. Put them in an environment. Create an environment in which they know they're loved, they're accepted, they're valued, they're unique, they're individuals. You give them time. You love their mother. You love them. You love the Lord. You're there for their coach, for their teacher. You're in the journey with them and for their benefit. And you want to get them to the Lord. He says this, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's the word nurture mean? What's that sound like? The word nurture. What's that? It sounds like nourish, doesn't it? Nurture. What'd you say?
Teaching.
You nurture something. Imagine that you're trying to grow something in your garden. And maybe the soil's not so good. So you amend the soil. And maybe you don't get a lot of water. You're in Southern California. You got to water that thing. You got to keep the bugs away. You got to nurture that plant in order for it to grow and you get the produce. It takes time. What's admonish? What's admonish? That's the idea of warning about the consequences of maybe doing something. Listen, again, use the illustration of a garden. You say, plant it this way if you want the crops to grow. Don't plant it this way because they won't grow. See, nurture is the nutrition, the ingredients, the watering, the soil, the time, the energy, the effort. Make sure it gets sun. Admonishing is, let's not do it the way that's going to destroy the plant. As a father, you have got the precious soul of your child in your care. Nurture and admonish because you want them to go somewhere. But what preceded that little phrase there? What preceded nurture and admonish? What preceded in the verse? Bring them up. Guess what, fathers? That verse says bring them up. Listen very carefully, fathers. You cannot take your children somewhere that you are not going. What's that mean? That verse says bring them up in the nurture and admonition, Lord. That means you need to be on that same journey. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, the way it looks sometimes is as the head of the household, as the father, you know what, son, I think you should go to church so mom will take you to church. No, dads, not how it works. I realize that's how they try to make it work out there. But when you, as the spiritual head of your family, the lover of the Lord, the lover of your wife, therefore the lover of your children, you say to your children, to your wife, hey, we are going to go to church. We're going to spend time with the local assembly with the saints. We're going to pray before our meal. We're going to thank the Lord if we can go out and just have a picnic together. We and you lead your family. Because again, that verse says, bring them. That means you're on the same journey. And they're watching you. And they're following you. You're the leader. You're the example. You're the role model. You're the teacher. And in all of this, we must remember Galatians 2:20. What does it say aloud?
Not I, but
Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Fathers, oh Lord, help us to remember that. Yet not I, but Christ. Because as soon as I make it about me, I've just failed. But if I live with a conscious awareness, yet not I but Christ. And it is a battle to live that way. It is. Because our flesh wants it to be me. But if I live with yet not I but Christ, then Lord, I will learn to let your word work in me to reach my child. For those of us that are not here, fathers here today, can you also use the yet not I? What do you think? Absolutely. These are true for all of us. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, to especially to talk about fathers, as many of us here are. But in doing so, to realize what a precious relationship, what a wonderful relationship that we have with you, you as our Father, our teacher, our role model, the one who spared not your own Son, but delivered him up for us all. So how shall you not with him also freely give us all things? You have put us in an environment where we are loved with the exact same love that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore unconditional. Where you have made us accepted in the Beloved, therefore our acceptance before you as believers is absolutely unconditional. And that you deal with us on the basis of your grace, an environment that facilitates growth and learning. It facilitates bringing forth hearts of gratitude and love to you because you loved us first. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.